Welcome. Good to see you. Let's open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 13 as we continue on looking at Paul and Barnabas' missionary journey. And we're going to read verse 13 to get a little bit of a run and go, just a couple of verses, and then pray and get into it. Notice in chapter 13, verse 13, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us the message that you've given us to share with those around us. And as we look at Paul and Barnabas going into Antioch today and going, Lord, to the Jews and the Gentiles and giving them the good news, what we call the gospel, Lord, you gave them boldness, you gave them clarity, you gave them direction. And I pray that as we get into this passage today, you would do the same thing for us. We need boldness. We need clarity of the message, Lord, that you've given. And Lord, we need direction and how to give that message. And so I pray that as we see the way that you used Paul to share the gospel with the Jews in Antioch and the Gentiles, God, that you would show us a pattern of how we too can share the gospel with those around us here in Knoxville and around the world so that we can be unafraid and we can be prepared and know, Lord, what we're supposed to share and how we're supposed to share it. So God, I pray now you'd pour out your spirit on us. You would just minister to your flock. We love you, Lord. We bless you. We thank you. We look forward to what you have for us in your word and by your spirit today. And Lord, we ask you would just open us up to receive it. God, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel, meeting people where they are and knowing how to meet them with the gospel. Guys, this is such an important thing. We hear the term the gospel. And I don't know about you guys, but growing up, I'd hear the gospel. I wasn't quite sure what it was. You know, what's the gospel? I mean, I kind of know what it is. It's just kind of going to church, isn't it? Or it's like maybe sharing Jesus. The gospel simply means good news. And all that means is that we go to people and tell them, look, the bad news is you're separated from God. The good news is God gave his son to die for you to reconnect you. That's the good news. There's the gospel. Now, there's more to it. He died on the cross. He resurrected the third day, and you've got to confess your sins and believe. But I think sometimes knowing the gospel is not enough because we have to know how to present the gospel. And what today is all about is meeting people where they are. That is, who are you talking to? And we're going to see Paul and Barnabas, and Paul really do a masterful job in this because as he goes to the Jews, he's going to meet the Jews right where they are. And there's also going to be Gentiles there, and he's going to be meeting the Gentiles where they are. And the thing that Paul was so good at that we need to learn to do is he had not only the spiritual preparation to do what God had called him to do, but he had the mental preparation to do what God had called him to do. And what do I mean by that? He knew his audience. Who am I talking to? You know, if you guys go to share the gospel with somebody here in Knoxville, you're probably going to be natural at it. These are your people. You understand the culture. You understand how we think. You know that probably if you can work some football in there, you've at least got their ear. You understand your culture. You understand the mindset, and then you lead them to the cross through that. But what happens if you go somewhere else in the country? Or what happens if you go on a missions trip? Or what happens if you begin to share with the Hispanic community in our area or the growing Arabic community in our area? We can't walk up to the Arabic people that have just moved over here from Saudi Arabia and Iraq and share with them the same way you can a Knoxvillian. Is everybody with me on that? You've got to recognize they believe different things. We have to go where they are. We don't diminish the truth, but we go where they are and we begin to show them from the Word of God and from what they believe how Jesus Christ is the answer, the Son of God, died, rose again the third day, and we lead them to the Lord through that. Now, I know it's the work of the Holy Spirit. I understand that. But if you don't understand a little bit of who I'm talking to, you're not going to be ready. You know, if I'm asked to speak to a Calvary Chapel, I know how I'm supposed to speak to a Calvary Chapel. They're pretty much the same all the way around the world. But if I'm asked to go to a Methodist church or go to a Baptist church, still believers, if I'm asked to go to some other, I need to know the way to approach them. I need to know the mindset. How do they think? How do they approach the Bible? How do they approach? And then I come from the angle that they will understand. When you talk to a child, you talk like a child. When you talk to an adult, you talk to them like an adult. When you talk to different groups, you need to understand that. And Paul today, when he goes to Antioch, realizes he's talking to Jews. That's his native language. So he's going to be very natural at sharing the gospel here. We're going to see certain things that he includes in sharing the gospel that we need to incorporate as well. But he's also got what they call the God-fearers, which were the Gentiles. Now, this is where the synagogues were set up. If this was a synagogue today, you would come into church and all the people would be here in the church that were the Jews, if you will, in the synagogue. But if you weren't a Jew, you couldn't come in. You would stay in an area back there called the God-fearers. Now, it's not that way in the Jewish synagogues today, but it was in that day. And so if you were back there, what you were as a God-fearer is you were a Gentile who didn't want to convert to Judaism because you didn't want to follow the law. But even though you didn't want to convert to Judaism and follow the law, you believed in the Jewish God. So you wanted to seek the Jewish God. So you would stay in the area, we might say like the foyer, called the God-fearers. And of course, the doors would be open and you could hear everything that was going on. Paul is going to address all of them today. And he's going to reach the Jews where they are, but he's also going to reach the God-fearers where they are and share scripture that God didn't just come for the Jews. He came for the Gentiles as well. And in that day, they were teaching that God only came for the Jews. No, we have to recognize, guys, that God came for everyone. Even if their culture is not like ours, even if their belief system is not like ours, he died for everyone. Our job is to build a bridge, find out where they're coming from, who they are, how do I reach them, and then begin to reach them. And again, Paul was a master at this because of his upbringing, because he was raised a Jew, but he was raised in a Roman and a Greek culture. And he was the perfect man for the job. And although we may not be the perfect one for the job in many different ways in our own mind, God can still teach us and we can still learn how to reach people around us. How do you reach the people in your office? Understand what their mindset is. How do you reach the people at school? Understand what their mindset is. If you can't walk in and say certain things to certain groups, you're going to shut them down. You have to know how to work your way in. I got to share with you last week, masterfully, how Billy Graham went in the synagogue. And I know since you've shared me to a synagogue, you want to hear about Jesus, because you know that I'm a proclaimer of Jesus. So now I'm going to share with you about Jesus, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. How do you get mad at him, right? That's what they called him there to do. But you have to have that bridge you can build to get that door open to go. Paul's going to build that bridge, and we need to learn to recognize who it is we're talking to and begin to build that bridge to them as well. Because if we don't, we're not going to be able to reach them. So just remember that and keep that mindset in your mind. You know, Paul, when he spoke to the Jews, was as a Jew. When he spoke to the Greeks, as a Greek. The Romans, as a Roman. You get the idea. And so we saw that they had the mental preparation as much as they had the spiritual preparation. Now, again, remember, we saw here in verse 13 last week that as they left and departed to go to this new area, when they set sail from Paphos, actually, they came to Perga, Pamphylia. Notice John Mark departed from them. Why do I bring that up? Because we need to have a little bit of background of why this was such a big deal to Paul. We're going to see later this was a huge thing to Paul, so much that Paul didn't want to even travel with John Mark anymore, didn't want to do ministry with John Mark anymore. And since John Mark was the nephew of Barnabas, then Barnabas and Paul split apart. And why? Well, understand, when they traveled from Jerusalem over to Cyprus and they shared with the proconsul there, we saw that last week, then they sailed from Cyprus over to what we would call today, and this is where we take up today, the coast of Turkey, modern-day Turkey. They went to that region right there, and as they're getting ready to travel up toward Antioch, understand what they're facing. They're facing a 100-mile journey uphill through mountains, and it was known to be infested with thieves and robbers. In other words, if you travel that area, you better have a lot of people with you. You better have your weapons ready to go. You better have people watching at night when you camped and you slept. It would have been a 100-mile trip. If you were traveling quickly, that would be about 20 miles a day. So 5 days at the fastest, probably more like a week, even for men taking their time or whatever. And so you always had these people watching at night. You always had to be on your guard, everything through this dangerous robber-infested area. Picture it like swimming through shark-infested waters. If you're in shark-infested waters, you like some kind of cage around you as you're trying to swim from here to Cuba or whatever you're trying to do, right? And if you don't, you realize I'm in big trouble. And you at least want somebody in the boat watching, or some workers. I wouldn't want somebody in the boat. I'd want people down in the water with like bazookas watching as I swim across there. But that's just me. But anyway, so now you have Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, and they're about to cross 100 miles over about a week's journey to go and share the gospel where God has called them in their second stop in a shark-infested waters, robber, thief-infested territory, if you will. And John Mark says, guys, you know what? I think I'm just going to head on back. What? What do you mean heading on back? We need another set of eyes. We need somebody to tear camp down and put camp up and watch during the night. We need somebody, if they see us coming around the corner, there's at least three men and not just two. We need some kind of deterrent here. What do you mean you're going on? It's not working, guys. I'm out of here. And he leaves. Now you know why he was so upset with him, but now you know what Barnabas and Paul were facing. And what I love about this is when John Mark went back, they didn't. I said, all right, the odds are against us even more now. Now there's not as many men to fight if we have to. Now there's not an extra set of eyes to watch for all the thieves and robbers. Now there's all these things we have to face on our own. But you know what? God has called us to go to Antioch and preach the gospel. Paul, you know, are you with me? Yes. Barnabas, you with me? Yes, we're going to Antioch. And that's the spirit and the heart we have to have, guys, as missionaries and those called out for the Lord. If God has called us somewhere, even if the odds seem stacked against us, we need to go because God will be faithful. And I've seen going out on the mission field, I've done many mission trips. I've watched God be faithful no matter the odds. I've seen some things that were pretty freaky at times, quite honestly, and I've watched God pull through in amazing ways because God is faithful. And if God calls you to do something, God's going to give you what you need to be able to do it. And I love it about Paul and Barnabas because they were not going to give up. They're going to do what God's called them to do, and they're heading no matter what, and here they go. Now, it's interesting because you read it in Galatians, Paul talking about the fact that he got sick when he was in that region, and this is the Galatia region, and they loved him so much they would have taken out their own eyes and given them to him if they could. That's why many people believe that Paul's eyes were the issue. Some believe that he had malaria. Malaria was rampant in this area. But now imagine on top of this, many believe because of what Paul says. Paul says in perils of water, you know, in perils of fasting, in perils of nakedness, in perils of prison, in perils of thieves and robbers, I have presented the gospel. It would appear that Paul did get jumped at some point. He got robbed. Something happened to him. And he's talking about all the perils. Many believe that it happened right here because this was such a bad area for all the robbers. Now imagine John Mark's gone. You're down to two guys. You're crossing this territory. You get robbed. And we don't know for sure it happened here, but it might have. But others even believe this is where he caught either malaria or his eye condition. That was his thorn in the flesh. And if scholars are right and all of these things happened at this time, think about what a tough missionary journey this was. How'd it go, Paul? You know, what happened? Well, I caught malaria, went blind, and was robbed several times. You know what I mean? I don't know. Want to go with me next time? God's doing a work, you know, right? Why do I say that? Because God was doing a work. And God saved many people in Antioch, and churches were planted in that whole region because of Paul's faithfulness. Guys, we have to be willing to do and go wherever God tells us to go for the sake of the gospel. And that might mean that sometimes we go through difficult times. It's not easy to go down to Haiti. It's not easy to go into some of the places that you go on missionary journeys. But if God's called you to do it, God will be faithful to help you, and God will use you in that. Yes, you may even get sick sometimes. But you know what? These bodies are wearing out anyway. And you're not going anywhere until God says you're going to go. And the neat thing is, I was saying this to somebody else. I was speaking to somebody that was very elderly and they're having kind of a tough time getting around. And I said, you know, aren't you glad that in Christ we get a new model, you know? And he just began to laugh and he said, yes, it'll be great. You know, it's just great to get a brand new model, you know, and to have something that's going to last forever. Don't put your stake in this body. Don't put your stake in this world. Thank God for the blessings we have in our bodies that work, in this world that works, and the parts that do, you know, as we get older that still work. But the bottom line is we're getting a new one. And right now we need to leave it all on the field for the Lord. We give it all to Him. Pretty dramatic layout for this as we get into it. Notice what happens as we go here. Verse 14, they get ready to head now on up into Turkey. It says, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down. Now that verse just tells you, that one verse contains everything I just told you. The 100-mile journey, the robbers, the perils, all the sickness, all that. They don't say much about it, do they? You know, just there it is. If indeed it all happened during that time, we know the journey part did, but the other part we don't know for sure. But either way, we don't see any whining or complaining. We simply see that they traveled on and they went to do what God had called them to do. And notice they followed his normal pattern that Paul did everywhere. First, on the Sabbath day, he went to the Jews. And then after he went to the Jews, where did he go? Then he went over to the Gentiles. He would always follow that pattern because the Bible says that the gospel was to the Jew first because the promise of the Messiah was to the Jew. And then after the Jew either heard it, received it, and or even rejected it, then the Gentile was now to hear the gospel. So Paul follows this pattern, and today he's going to actually be doing both. He'll speak to the Jews initially in their synagogue, but the God-fearers are going to be there, and so he's going to be speaking to them as well. But notice here, he goes to Antioch. They're in Pisidia. It's interesting to me, Antioch means literally driven against, and Pisidia means tarry, as in sticky tar. And I find that interesting because you know me, I'm always looking for the Holy Spirit making his point. And it really struck me as I read this that God will oftentimes, and I've seen this in my life, God will oftentimes send us to sticky places where we are actively driven against in opposition to share the gospel. And sometimes I think, Lord, this is a sticky situation. You know, this family's about to get in a fight and kill each other. Why am I here? You know, maybe we should call the police. I found myself in some very interesting situations over the years, and I know God has put me there. And God will begin to say, and I'll say this, I'll share the gospel, and I'll do that. And now you think, why would God put you in a sticky place? Why would God put you somewhere where you're driven against and there's opposition? There's always, you know, Uncle Harry or somebody in the room that doesn't want to hear it, right? And the others are trying to, and they're interfering. Listen, God does this because it's sticky places and opposition where the lost are. And if we don't go to those places, how are we going to reach them? We can't just come to church every Sunday and reach Knoxville. Is everybody with me? We have to take the gospel out into Knoxville. We've got to take it in our workplace. We've got to take it in the malls and everywhere that we go, we've got to take it. And even if it's a sticky situation, you know, and you think you're going to get opposition, at least put it out there. You never know what'll happen. It's not because God hates us or wants us to have a hard time, but he says, this is where the lost are. And you've got to go. You know, if you're going to go and help people out of the ditch, you've got to get a little bit of mud on you, don't you? And how many of us came out of the ditch already? And somebody came and pulled us out of the ditch. And now it's our turn to go and get a little bit of mud back on us. You know, don't worry, that lamb's wool will wash off. Get in the shower, get going, pray to the Lord, and get going again. Be his witness and his testimony. And so they go there on the Sabbath day, they sit down, verse 15. And notice after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them to say, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now, a little bit of history is needed here. Here's the way the synagogue would operate. You had these different leaders of the synagogue. You had the high priest led over all the synagogues. Then you had the chief of the priests, who was the number two guy, and he was over all the priests in all the synagogues around the world. And then you had what was called the ruler of the synagogue. He would be like the local pastor in authority, I guess you would say. And he was third in command in the nation of Israel as far as their spiritual positions would go. And the ruler of the synagogue, the high priest wouldn't typically be there. The chief of the priests wouldn't be there. But every synagogue had a ruler of the synagogue. So the ruler of the synagogue would get up and he or someone would read from the scriptures what the reading was for that day. And then when they were done with the service part of reading from the scriptures, they would say, all right, anyone in here that has a word from the Lord or something you want to say to us, stand up and say it. And then they would stand up and speak. So this was part of the normal structure of the synagogue of that day. Paul now, of course, takes advantage of that because Paul knew this was a part of the structure and Paul's just waiting, you know. He sits through the service or whatever. He waits for his chance to get up and spread the gospel and here he goes. And by the way, when you tell Paul to speak, there's not much more you have to do. Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said this, again, very demonstrative, men of Israel, note this, and you who fear God. The two categories, remember I told you about. The Jews that were right in front of him and those that were out there, what we would say in the foyer, the God-fearers who were also listening to this. So Paul, he starts off automatically by meeting his audience where they are. The God-fearers realized they were the outcasts. It was really for the Jews that everybody was at church. And yet the Jews were so nice, they'd let them sit in the back. Paul didn't address it that way. Paul, first thing, said this, everybody in here in the main sanctuary and those of you who are not allowed past those doors, I come to tell you some good news because the gospel is for everyone. Does everybody understand that? There's nobody that the gospel is not for. It doesn't matter what culture, what country, what background. There's a group called the Dalits in India, and they're considered the untouchables. The untouchables, nobody. They believe, of course, in reincarnation in India, and they believe that these people are the worst of the worst in reincarnation. The reason they're a part of the Dalit group is because they were either murderers or rapists or adulterers or whatever this. And so they say, you have gotten what you deserve. You were born again in this horrible situation because you deserve it. How exciting it has been to see the gospel through Gospel for Asia and others go to the Dalits and say, you are special to God. He loves you. He died for you, and you can receive the kingdom of God if you just believe. And they see they have purpose and somebody loves them. That's what Paul was doing. The God-fearers may not have been as bad as the Dalits today, but the Jews had nothing to do with them. They let them come, but they wouldn't even let them in. The Jews believed the Gentiles were created to keep hell burning. In their writings, it says that we, non-Jews, which are what Gentiles are, we were created by God because there had to be something to make hell burn. So we were created and we're the ones who were going to be there burning it while they were up in heaven, right? That was the viewpoint. Now Paul starts out saying, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. Now he's got the ears of everybody in the audience. How did he do that? He knew his audience. He knew Jews would be there. He knew God-fearers. Guys, when you go to share the gospel, find out who's going to be there. Reach them where they are. Speak their language. He says, listen, the God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. With an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. So he now begins to go into their history. He says, I'm going to reach the Jews where they are, but I'm going to tell their history, remind them of their history, remind them that God promised through David a Messiah, show them that David was not the one that they were looking to, but a one to come after. He's not the one in the Gospels that it talks about never saw corruption, but Jesus who would rise from the dead, and he's going to bring the gospel in through their very foundation and their belief system. He says, now for a time of about 40 years, I love this, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. Boy, did he ever. These guys were really hard to put up with. But God's been faithful to put up with us, hadn't he? Some of you this morning, God's been putting up with you. And maybe you feel it. You know, God, I know that you should have condemned me a long time ago. I should be dead by now. How many of you guys, would, by the time you came to the Lord, realize you should already be dead? Anybody else besides me? I realized I should have been dead. I had many opportunities to die and actually created most of them myself. And I look back at how God saved me, how God rescued me physically so that I could be saved spiritually. Some of you guys, God has simply kept you alive till today so you can hear the gospel. I was talking with Tracy about somebody the other day that's living longer than we ever thought they would live. And her comment is always the same, and it's right on target. It is God's grace giving them more time so they might repent and be saved. Because there's no other reason that person would be alive. Some of you today, maybe the only reason you didn't get killed in that car accident. Maybe the only reason that disease didn't take you down. Maybe the only reason whatever happened in your life is because God said, I'm going to give another chance. I'm going to bring them to Calvary Chapel. And I'm going to let them hear this message. And I'm bringing them today. I'm picking today to do it. This is their chance. If they will respond and receive Jesus Christ, I will save them. And that may be you, guys. If that's you, God is calling you this morning. Don't leave this place without making that decision. And so Paul, again, notice he says, God put up with them, verse 19. And when God, this is heavy, notice this. And when God had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land by allotment to the Jews, to Israel. Now, what does it mean when God destroyed? Exactly what it says. God destroyed those nations. God destroyed those peoples. Now, you're saying that's a little bit of a shock factor, Pastor Mark, because God is love and God is forgiveness, and you're up there saying God destroyed. I'm not saying it. The Bible is. My job is to convey it to you and say that sometimes in order for a dead people or a dead nation to hear, there's got to be a shock factor. It's interesting. I believe that our nation is now in a spiritual dullness across the board. I don't think that our nation can wake up unless we're shocked. I think we need a little bit of shock treatment to wake up to the gospel, a little bit of shock treatment to wake up to the Lord. We've become so deadened as a nation by our sin. We're accepting things as normal now that the Bible says condemn mankind. We're not only accepting it, we're passing laws that they can do it. We're defending it. It's one thing to accept sin. It's another thing to defend it and pass laws to help it. Is everybody with me? That's a dead nation, guys. That's a nation that needs to repent. We need to be shocked. You remember the priest? You remember the story of the priest that was traveling back up to Ephraim from the Old Testament? And he had his concubine with him, his wife with him. And they went to this town, and the town, the men of the town got his wife and raped her to death. And they were so shocked that the men of a city would rape anyone as a group, but then rape her to death. It was the men of the city. But nobody would even listen. It was like, is nobody going to pay attention to this? Because it was so rampant. There was so much sexual immorality and everything was so horrible in the nation. This priest knew that nobody would listen if he simply told them. So you know what he did? He did something very radical. Now, I'm not recommending this, nor am I condoning this. He cut her up literally in 12 pieces. And he sent different body parts to the 12 tribes of Israel, to the leaders, the governor of that area, sent it to their leaders, to their tribes. It'd be like today cutting somebody up in 50 pieces and sending one to each governor in the United States. And saying, this is what's happening in America. We're killing our babies. And this is what flesh and blood looks like. And it's happening every day by the thousands and every year by the millions. We're a part of it and we're accountable to God. Can you imagine opening that box and going, ugh, you know? Sometimes I hear people get upset because they get really graphic on some of these abortion posters. I think it's a good thing. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. It's not to gross people out, but I believe we are so dead to sin and the murder we're doing as Americans. That unless we see something that will shock us, we're not even going to pay attention. And when they opened those boxes, they said, whoa, what is this? Who sent me a body part for crying out loud? Then the note with it. Oh yeah, this was my wife. And these men raped her to death and they killed her. Would you like to come help me arrest them? The nation mobilized and they battled against that city and they conquered them. And I'm not, again, my point is simply this. Sometimes, guys, when God, we hear a harsh message, God here is the one that wiped those nations out. God wiped them out. We need to understand as a people, and we need to understand as a nation, that God is a God of judgment as well as a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of kindness, but he's also a God of judgment. And God wipes out peoples, and God wipes out nations when they don't repent if they go too far. I think that's a message America needs to hear today. Because I think we're on the path of Canaan. And if we don't repent, we're going to be one of those nations that is judged. And so he says he wiped out those nations and he distributed allotment to the nation of Israel. Notice this, verse 20. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. Now, again, this is interesting here because notice it says they asked for a king. God didn't want them to have a king. God wanted to be their king. God said, I'll be your God. I'll be your king. Just look to me. But they said, no, we want a man to. We'd rather not have you, God. We want a man to be our king. What kind of decision is that, right? And it's interesting here because Saul, literally, his name means desired. Kish means a snare. And 40 is the number of probation, trial, and chastisement. It's as if he's saying, you know what, look, you desired this king. He's going to be a snare to you, and you're going to come under chastisement because of it. But because you want that, I'm going to give that to you. I'll give you an earthly king. How much wiser for us to have godly kings? You know what I mean? Saul was not a godly king. And God wants nations to have godly leaders. He doesn't force them to, but that is God's desire. He says, you wanted a fleshly man, you got a fleshly man, you got the consequences of it. And notice it says in verse 22, and when God had removed him, he raised up for them David. Now we see a different kind of man. David is king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man, note this, after my own heart, who will do all my will. Note that. In other words, not a man who will do his own will, and not a man who will follow his own heart, but a man who will do my will and follow my own heart. And God is looking for people like that today. Guys, he's looking around this room for somebody that will do his will and will follow his heart, not that will do your will and follow your own heart. God can't use you if you're there. God wants people that will follow his will. We need to pray, God, give me a heart that wants your will. Give me a heart that will follow what you want, God. That's what I desire. If you become that man or that woman, God will use you. You're the person he's calling. He'll do it. But you've got to say, Lord, that's me. I want to be used. David, a man after God's own heart. I love it. I want to be a man after God's own heart. That's my desire. And the question for us this morning is, which kind of man or woman are you? Are you a man or a woman after God's heart? Are you a man or a woman after God's will? Or are you a man or a woman after your own will, your own heart? You know, the Bible says that in the last days, most everyone is going to be seeking their own. It says that mankind will become very selfish and the love of many will grow cold. Be about me, 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 me. What can I get? What can I do? How can I be taken care of? There's going to be very few people that will travel through perilous robber-infested territory to take the gospel to those who need it to get into the kingdom of God. And we need to be those people that say, Lord, here I am. Whatever you want, I'm going to do it. I'm all in for you. It's 100%, all or nothing. God says, I'll use a person like that. David was that man. He's reminding him now as he shares their history. Notice, from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior. And now he names him Jesus. After John had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. That is, John came first, and John was preaching the baptism of repentance. But then he raised up Jesus. And as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think that I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to loose. Men and brethren. Now he makes his address. He's laid some foundation. He's got to know his audience. He's reaching them where they are. And he says, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God. Again, including the Gentiles out in the foyer listening as well. He says, to you, the word of this salvation has been sent. Notice past tense. Not is being sent, has been sent. That is, he's come. Your way to heaven has now been given. It's through Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, and you receiving him as Lord and Savior. It has been given. All we have to simply do is receive it. I love it. And so he says, now just you need to respond. Basically, he's going to give them that opportunity. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him. Notice they were the religious leaders, but they were unsaved. We have a lot of that today. Nor even the voices of the prophets, that is the word of God, in which they read every Sabbath. They didn't understand it. They fulfilled them in condemning him. So they didn't know what they were doing, but they actually fulfilled prophecy. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. And when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning Jesus, they took him down from the tree and they laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. There's the gospel. There it is. Jesus died on a cross. He was put in a tomb. He rose again because God raised him from the dead. And everyone who will confess their sins, believe in him, and receive him will have a ticket into the kingdom of God. It's that simple. But notice before Paul got to that point, what did he do? He reached them where they were. Who am I talking to? How will you respond to me? How can I get your ear? You know, what can I do? How can I reach you? What is the avenue? You know, if you're going to talk to this group over here, make sure you know who the group is. And then when you build that bridge, then you come in and you give the gospel. And it's not hard. The gospel isn't difficult. After reasoning with them, you just simply share with them what the Lord did for them. And then the Holy Spirit takes it from there. Now, sometimes people will say to me, Pastor Mark, come and share, you know, with this person or whatever. Like, you share with them, you know. You don't need me. Here's the gospel. You know the gospel. Share with them. But no, you know, look, it's not hard. You're a sinner. You need to be forgiven. I'm a sinner. Jesus died for those sins. He rose again. And for all who believe and receive, you'll be saved. There it is. It's all it is. Just let God do the work. You just share the good news. And it is good news. As we see, Paul's going to say here in just a moment. Notice he was seen, verse 31, for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses to the people. Paul tells us over 500 people at one point saw him all at one time. Over 500 people. Now, how many people do you think it would take in court to prove somebody was alive? For the Jews, it was like two or three witnesses is all they needed. Can you imagine by the time you get to two or three, they're fine. Then you get to seven, they get to 10, it's getting a little bit ridiculous. Now you're up to 500. Okay, he really rose from the dead. Okay, all right. We believe it. Evidence is overwhelming that Jesus died and resurrected and rose from the grave. So there's no need that anyone doubt that. And Paul's making the point. And by the way, most of the people that saw Jesus alive were still alive in this day. You could have gone to them. Hey, I heard you were there when Jesus appeared and spoke to everybody. Yes, I was. Tell me about it. Wow, it was amazing. Here's what happened. Here's what he said. And you go down the line to each one of them and they all tell you the same story. Then you realize, wait a minute, this is real. These people aren't making this up. This isn't a game. This isn't some created religion. This is the real deal. And so we're witnesses to this. And notice, I love it, because here's what the gospel is, verse 32. And we declare to you glad tidings. That promise which was made to the fathers, it's glad tidings. You know, the gospel, Jesus Christ, the good news of the Lord is glad tidings. Indeed it is, because it's the way to get into heaven. Then why do so many people treat it like bad tidings? Don't preach that Jesus stuff around here. You know, remove it from this and remove it from that. Jesus tells us the reason in John chapter 3. He says, because men love darkness rather than light. And they don't want to hear the light. Many of them don't. They don't want to see the light. We have to go in among the darkness and share the light, even among people that don't want to hear it, so others can hear it. I remember being at a concert one time, and we're going around doing some street witnessing. I guess that's what you call it, concert witnessing. It was not a godly concert, but we were sharing the Lord. And we were doing it in love. We were using tact. We weren't walking up and trying to be rude or whatever. And I would literally come up to groups of people and say this, hey, you guys mind if I share the Lord with you? Has anybody ever shared spiritual things? I'd use different approaches. And they would, and you'd see this, like these people, certain ones would turn and look and say, well, yeah, I would love you to. And then you'd have two or three, oh, shut up. What are that stuff? Hey, whatever, you know. And I'd say, you know, all right, I'm not going to force it on you, you know. And the others would be like, no, I want to hear. And I'd say, well, if you want, those of you here that would like to, let's step over here. And they'd walk with me over there. But you've got to go into the lion's den to pull out the lammies. You know what I mean? And if they don't want to become little sheep, they don't have to. God's not going to make them. But sometimes we have to go in places that are kind of scary. I had boldness when I first got saved and probably did some things. You know, hopefully I would still do them now. I don't know. But I remember going up to this biker gang. And they looked really rough. I mean, there was a whole group of them sitting around, you know, and they had all their cigarettes and, you know, the whole thing. Just, I mean, they looked like scarred up and they might just eat you if they didn't like you. And I remember, and I don't tell you this because I was so, but this is the Holy Spirit, God leading. Well, I'm not some bold guy. This is just when God moves in your heart. I remember kneeling down to these guys and saying, has anybody ever shared that God loves you guys? And they looked at me like, first they're trying to figure out, did you really just say that to us? First we'll stab him, then we'll shoot him, then we'll hang him, then we'll, no, I'm just kidding. But they just kind of sat there, and the ones that I could tell didn't want to hear it politely listened. Some of them said, yeah, go ahead. And I started sharing the gospel. And listen, it was kind of like, thanks. You know, nobody said, yeah, I'd like to do that. And they didn't follow me or whatever, you know. And, you know, I just got on my scooter and rode off. I hang with those guys. But my point is this. Don't be afraid to go. If God tells you to go, guys, go. A lot of times the people that look the scariest want somebody to tell them that God loves them. Sometimes they look scary because they want to intimidate you because they think nobody does love them. Follow the leading of the Spirit and just do what God tells you to do. And so I declare to you glad tidings. This is good news. Look, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I've begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He is, in other words, he's now preaching the resurrection. And by the way, there are some that say Jesus never resurrected. Well, you're going to have to fight with Paul. Because the Bible says it, and of course, Paul right here, that's his whole point. He says, he has spoken thus to us, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also said in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. They thought that was David. See, the Jews taught in that day, he's talking about David, that David wouldn't see corruption. But they never thought it through because David did see corruption. He decayed. He was put in the grave and decayed.
He's saying, you guys aren't understanding what you're reading. He said, for David, after he served, in other words, he's talking about somebody else, the Messiah, Jesus, who resurrected. For David, after he'd served his own generation, by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. He decayed. So it can't be David he's talking about. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. That is Jesus. He was raised from the dead. Now, after all this, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. If you want to be forgiven, it's got to be through Jesus. John 14:6, no man comes to the Father except through me. And Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved except the name Christ Jesus. He says, through this name, this is your opportunity, Jews. If you want to be saved, you got to come through Jesus. This is your opportunity, Gentiles, God-fearers. If you want to be saved, you got to come through Jesus. There's no other option. So he's laying it out clearly. And notice, not only did he meet them where they were, he also shared the word of God. He's sharing the scripture and showing them from the scripture how God's word is true. Note that they saw no corruption, or he saw no corruption through this man, forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law. The Jews were trying to live by the law. We'll get to heaven by the Ten Commandments. We'll get to heaven by the Sermon on the Mount. We'll get to heaven by being good. He says, it doesn't work. Even if you keep all of it, you will not get in heaven, because it is only through the cross and confession of sin. It is only through Jesus Christ. You cannot get in by those things. You can't get in by the law. And again, this is what the Jews were doing, but I love what he says at the first of the verse. Notice he said, by him, everyone. I have that underlined. How many is the door of the gospel in heaven open to? Everyone. Not me, Pastor Mark. You don't understand what I've done. You don't know what. The door is open for you today. But you have to make a choice to walk through it, and that is confessing your sin and receiving Jesus as Lord. If you don't do that, you're not getting in, but if you do that, it's open to everyone. You know, there are some that teach today that only certain elect get in. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that everyone can get in. It is a personal choice. You choose to receive Christ, you will be in the kingdom of God. And Paul says, this is for all of you guys, not just you Jews, but you God-fearers, you Gentiles back there in the foyer. It's for you guys as well. You can be saved. Now, imagine how excited they got at that moment. Because the Jews had always told them they couldn't be saved unless they converted to Judaism. Now this Jew stands up and says, you can be saved. And it's through Jesus. You can receive him right now. This would have created a tremendous emotional response in those Gentiles. And so he says, now note this. He realizes that some people, because he said that, he just said that Gentiles could be saved and the door to heaven was open for everyone when the Jews only believed they were getting in. Now he warns them because he knows they're going to mock. He says, beware therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. And that is this. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I will work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. He's that one declaring it. I'm declaring it, Paul's saying. Some of you are mocking. Some of you are making fun. Now, there may be some of you today that are mocking and making fun. What do you mean Jesus is the only way to get in heaven? What do you mean I have to confess my sins? What do you mean I can't just go to heaven because I went to church my whole life? The Bible says that. And the warning that Paul gives is the same warning that I want to give you today, but it's also kind of the last thing I want to talk about in presenting the gospel. It's not just meeting people where they are and knowing your audience and then building a bridge to them, then giving them the gospel, then using the word of God to show them from the Bible that it's true, but it's also giving a warning. And that is this, listen. The longer you wait to receive Christ, the Bible says, the harder it gets. There's a principle in the Bible that says every time you hear the gospel, when you don't respond to it, your heart gets just a little bit harder. That means, guess what? The next time you're in church and you hear the gospel and you don't respond to it, you're not as easy to respond to it. It's harder already. And then if you don't respond that time, it gets a little harder that time. Some of you guys have been hearing this your whole life. And maybe some of you guys are just religious like I was. You went to church your whole life, but you never really met Jesus. And your heart has gotten a little bit harder, but this morning God is saying, all right, here's another chance. I've kept you alive. I've opened your eyes. Now you have a chance to receive the gospel. Jesus died for you. You need to confess your sins today and receive. Don't harden your heart anymore. I want to give you the same warning Paul did. Don't harden your heart. Don't mock. Don't scoff. Humble yourself. Ask God to forgive you. Confess your sin and receive him as Lord. That's the gospel message. So we see how we're supposed to present it, but now it's being presented to you. So how do we reach Knoxvillians? Here's how we reach them. Some of you guys grew up like I did. I'm going to live this out for you right now. Okay, here's an example of sharing the gospel. Reaching my crowd. I grew up in Tennessee. Spent most of my life in Knoxville. I know how we think. I know how we live. I know who we are. It's not something I have to work at. It's knowing that. Now, the bottom line is some of you guys grew up going to church your whole life. Religious. Your parents made you go. And religion was what it was about. You're a good person because you went to church, but you never did really confess your sin. And if you did confess it, you never did really repent. That is, you didn't stop doing it. And you never did really say, Lord, I want you to come into my life. I want to stop living in sin. I want to live for you, and I want you to be my Lord. You've never really done that. And you've thought maybe for a long time, I'm okay. You know, I go to church, and I'm pretty nice. I'm nicer than the next guy. The Bible says no matter how nice you are or how perfect you think you are, you're born in sin. Your sin already has you tainted at birth. And the only way to wash that sin away is by the cross. So if you've been religious your whole life, but you've never really confessed your sin or you've never really repented, turned from your sin, maybe even said a prayer one day, but you kept on living the same way. You didn't change. Maybe you've never asked Jesus to come into your life and given your life over to him. Whatever the case might be, make it real today. Let today be the day and say, this is real. I'm really going to do this right now. No more religion. No more games. I'm going to confess my sin right now. I'm going to receive Jesus as Lord. That is the gospel. God is giving you that opportunity. Take the warning of Paul. Don't throw it away. Don't be foolish here. Don't harden your heart. It's interesting with Pharaoh. God was reaching out to Pharaoh, and it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart as Moses was giving the message. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And it goes through this whole series of Pharaoh hardened his heart, hardened his heart, hardened his heart. And finally, it gets to a point that's really, really scary. It said, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And what it shows us is we can reject God so much that there'll come a point. What that word means in the language is God finally agreed with Pharaoh's decision. God didn't make him do it. But the word literally means in the language, God said, if that's really what you want, if you really want to reject me your whole life, if you really don't want to go to heaven, if you really want to die in your sins and be eternally separated, I will let you choose that. I've done all that I can do. There's nothing else I can do. I'm at the end of the road here. This is it. And it says, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. I don't know how long it takes to get to that point. I personally think it takes a good while because God is so gracious. But some of you this morning, you may be at the end of that. You may be at all these years of saying, nope, 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 nope. And God said, all right, is that really what you want? You really want nope? Or do you want yes? If you want yes, say yes today. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray right now that even as we studied about how to present the gospel was presented. And Lord, there are some here today that, Lord, they don't know you. They don't know who you are. They've never given their life to you. Maybe even they grew up religious. They grew up in church. They did all the things that they thought were right. Or maybe even their parents or their family told them was right. Maybe even their church told them was right. Like they did for me. But it wasn't right. And they're not saved. And they're not getting in the kingdom of God because they've not confessed their sin. They've not repented of their sin. And they've not received what you've done on the cross for them and made you their Lord and Savior. Lord, your word says we're all born in sin. And that you alone are the way to salvation through Jesus Christ and the cross. And we believe that. If that's you this morning, you say, you know what? I'm that person. For whatever the reason, we could go down the whole list of what it might be. But you've never really met Jesus for real. Maybe you've even been religious. But you know in your heart, I don't know him. I mean, he doesn't talk to me and I don't talk to him. I know about him and I've been to church a lot. He wants to know you today. He wants to know you in a personal way. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer, but you got to mean it from your heart. You got to confess your sins and believe what he did. And if you want to do that, I want you to pray this. Lord, I confess to you that I am a sinner. Just pray that. I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. So Lord, forgive me of my sins. And Lord, I repent of my sins. And I ask that you would come into my life and be my Lord and be my Savior. If you've done that, the Bible says all of your sins are washed away. You are white and clean, and now you have a permanent place in heaven. Lord, I thank you for the work that you've done this morning. I thank you for the truth of the gospel and the glad tidings. Give us boldness. Let us be your witnesses. And Lord, continue to use us until you take us into the kingdom to be those who boldly speak the truth to those you send us to. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And we ask it all in Jesus' holy name.